Hello, and welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am but your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Okay, today is January the 15th in the year of our Lord 2022. Collect for the day, Saturday after the first Sunday of Epiphany, the baptism of our Lord. Eternal Father, at the baptism of Jesus, you revealed him to be your Son, and your Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Grant that we, who are born again by water and the Spirit, may be faithful as your adopted children, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So, I've got my coffee with no cream in it, if you can believe that. So, a nice black cup of breakfast blend Starbucks coffee. I'm enjoying it. I'm learning to like coffee again without creamer. Not to say that it isn't enjoyable with creamer. I mean, what sort of red-blooded man doesn't? But, no, black coffee. It's good because a lot less calories in the cup of coffee, as in zero. So, we're at the bottom of page 59 of the Catechism, question 138. What grace does God give you in confirmation? In confirmation, I am further empowered and gifted by the Holy Spirit for daily growth in wisdom, courage, and humility before God in every aspect of my life and work. Question 138. What grace does God give you in confirmation? Answer. In confirmation, I am further empowered and gifted by the Holy Spirit for daily growth in wisdom, courage, and humility before God in every aspect of my life and work. So, scriptural references, we'll read through those. Psalm 37, verses 3 to 31. Trust in the Lord and... I just knocked a book off. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as a light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, and those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land, and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not to be put to shame in evil times. The days of famine they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The next is Psalm 71, 17 to 18. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me, until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. The next is from Isaiah. I want to say the letter twice. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 to 5. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Next is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And the final scriptural reference is from the book, the letter of Jude, verse 3 and verses 17 to 25. Verse 3, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And then 17 to 25, But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the final reference is from the Book of Common Prayer 2019, section Confirmation, Reception, and Reaffirmation. So I've pulled that up. So here's the, so you have confirmation, reception, and reaffirmations, each one in its own little category, and distinctly understood from baptism, right? Baptism for the remission of sins, and then confirmation for the reception of the Holy Spirit. Now, those things are also done in baptism in terms of asking for the Holy Spirit. But, I mean, there's this constant affirmation within the New Testament scripture of the outpouring of the Spirit. It can always be fresh. I remember a conversation with a dear brother. It's like, how can you keep getting more of something? Well, that's God. There's always more of Him to give. There's always more Spirit to pour out. Him being infinite, we being finite. So, always more of God to pour out. Always. So, confirmations. Now, let us pray for those who have made an profession of faith. And by the way, this is the bishop speaking. Let's now pray for those who have made an adult profession of faith and who seek the laying on of hands. Almighty and everlasting, ever-living God, we beseech thee to strengthen these thy servants for witness and ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and daily increase in them thy manifold gifts of grace, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and ghostly strength, the spirit of knowledge and true godliness, and fill them, O Lord, with the spirit of thy holy fear, now and forever. Amen. That's the whole. And then you have sort of different, you have reception for those who have made adult professions in another Christian tradition or receive with the laying on of hands as follows. And then reaffirmation, the bishop may also accept with laying out of hands the reaffirmation of vows by a person who had previously been confirmed or received in this church. Not rebaptizing, not reconfirming, but affirming. So, little distinctions. It's like the distinction between a baptism and then the conditional baptism. With the understanding that there is only one baptism, the conditional baptism. If you have not been baptized, I baptize you in. Understanding that there is always only one baptism and we do not rebaptize. And by the same extent, we don't reconfirm. We just affirm that which has already been confirmed. So, what does all this mean? Let's go back to the question and answer like I normally do. But I'm at the bottom of my little cheat sheet here. Question 138. What grace does God give you in confirmation? In confirmation, I am further empowered and gifted by the Holy Spirit for daily growth in wisdom, courage, and humility before God in every aspect of my life and work. The all-encompassing nature of the Christian life, that there's not a religious part of our life and the secular part of our life, but that it is all one in one whole. There is not two parts of us, one part. We are but one. And grace was within all of that. So in the confirmation, you heard essentially a quote from Isaiah that we was in the references here to give the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, right? There's those in this verse in Isaiah, of course, is specifically thinking towards that point of Christ. Christ is the embodiment of all of those things spoken in this verse in Isaiah. Because who else has, with the breath of his lips, shall kill the wicked? Only God. With righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. This is all Christ, right? But we are Christ, and therefore imparted to us through the Spirit is that same Spirit of the Lord. It is given to us in baptism and confirmation, the laying on of hands. I guess there's a good way to think of confirmation is specifically the laying on of hands. There's baptism and there's laying on of hands. I guess I'm sort of working that on my own head because there's have been arguments about why confirmation even exists when it's sort of done in baptism, but there's a distinct sense that there's baptism and the laying on of hands, which can be done at the same time, but they're sort of two distinct movements to remember that there is both the the forgiveness and remission of sins, and then the gifting of the Holy Spirit, which you see played out in Acts is the reference. Which is, let me get that whole section up. So Acts 19, so the beginning of Acts 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And he said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. The word of the Lord. So that's the full context of that reference in Acts 19. Distinguishing the baptism of John from the baptism of Jesus, and that is understood to be in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? The triune baptism. The one in the three and the three and yet one. So into the triune baptism and then the laying on of hands for the gifting of the Holy Spirit. So I think I've pretty well moved through that one. Now some great, so we in this question and answer, it's so confirmation, gifting the Holy Spirit for daily growth in wisdom, courage, and humility. So there was a very long section from Psalm 37 about how the wicked will perish and the righteous shall live abundantly. So here's Augustine of Hippo. "What shouldest thou do then? Trust in the Lord. For they too trust, but not in the Lord. Their hope is perishable. Their hope is short-lived, frail, fleeting, transitory, baseless. Trust thou in the Lord. Behold, thou sayest, I do trust. What am I to do? And do good. Do not do that evil which thou beholdest in those men who are prosperous in wickedness. Do good and dwell on the land, lest haply you shouldst be... Happily thou shouldest be doing good without dwelling in the land. For it is the church that is the Lord's land. It is her whom he, the Father, the tiller of it, waters and cultivates. For there are many that, as it were, do good works, but yet in that they do not dwell in the land, they do not belong to the husbandsman. Therefore, do thou thy good, not outside of the land, but do thou dwell in the land. And what shall I have? And thou shalt be fed in its riches. What are the riches of that land? Her riches are her Lord. Her riches are her God. He it is to whom it is said, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. In a late discourse, we suggested to you, dearly beloved, that God is our possession, and that we are at the same time God's possession. Hear how that he is himself the riches of the land." Here ends the reading. So Augustine is obviously then encouraging us to do good in the church, meaning to be part of the gathered body of believers and to do good within that context, understanding that we are building each other up. And how was the book, the title? For the sake of the world, we do good for the sake of the world, right? We out of the church, not out of ourselves, but out of, as an outgrowth of the church. The gathered body of believers. which has existed throughout time, right? Formally instituted under Christ, but it to be understood also as the people of God, those in the Old Testament. So it has always existed. It's just more explicit at this point. But those are the gifts are to you for use for others. I think it's the canon who said that, I'm sure he's quoting somebody else, but he would never take credit for it. Sometimes we don't like the gifts that we're given, but they weren't for us, they're for others. So the gifts that you are given by the Lord are for your use for others, your use to help the church, to help others. It's not to help yourself, but it's a gift given to you by God that he has given to you for the sake of others. And each of us given a different gift, sometimes similar gifts to others, sometimes different gifts. But those are gifts, and each one has a particular gift and calling, like vocation. And let us use those gifts for the sake of the church, which is the body which is confirming you through the laying of hands all the way back to Christ himself. You're joining a very long tradition of brothers and sisters in Christ. And then Augustine of Hippo again. I'm going to use Augustine again. And I really, really had to trim this one down. This one was hard. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. What hast thou taught me? That of thy righteousness alone I ought to be mindful. For reviewing my past life, I see what was owing to me, and what I received instead of that which was owing to me. There was owing punishment, there hath been paid grace. There was owing hell, there hath been given eternal life. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, from the very beginning of my faith, wherewith thou hast renewed me. Thou didst teach me that nothing had proceeded in me, whence I might say that there was owing to me what thou hast given. For who is turned to God save from iniquity? Who is redeemed save from captivity? But who can say that unjust was his uncaptivity when he forsook his captain and fell off to the deserter? God is for our captain, the devil a deserter. The captain gave a commandment, the deserter suggested guile. Where were thine ears between precept and deceit? Was the devil better than God? Better he that revolted than he that made thee? Thou didst believe what the devil promised, and didst find what God threatened. Now then, out of captivity being delivered, still however in hope, not yet in substance, walking by faith, not yet by sight, O God, he saith, thou hast taught me from my youth, from the time that thou have been turned to thee, renewed by thee who had been made by thee, recreated who had been created, reformed who had been formed. From the time that I have been converted, I have learned that no merits of mine have proceeded, but that thy grace hath come to me gratis, in order that I might be mindful of thy righteousness alone. Here ends the reading. Of course, as a Navy man, the captain phrase really rigs pretty hard with me. Forsook his captain and fell off to the deserter. God is for our captain, the devil the deserter. The captain gave a commandment, the deserter suggested guile. Yeah, we listened to the devil and found the condemnation of God. And then the grace of God as he says, gratis, in order that I might be mindful of thy righteousness alone. So grace is given to us to live in recognition that God has saved us. Not we ourselves, but God has saved us. God has saved us. I'm sorry, I'm losing my place. Hold on. Okay. So, I knew each of these would be long, but it seems like I have enough time to fit it. It might just go a little over 30, but that's okay. So here's an exposition of Psalm 118 from Ambrose of Milan, which, of course, is not in our section, but he references the section of Isaiah that we looked at. So, Ambrose of Milan. The fear of righteousness, therefore, is the complete golden foundation of prudence. It is also a tribunal for the teaching of Christ and for the apostolic word. The word of the saints is a good likeness of the same, an image of truth, as it were. See how the fear of the saints is made to be their golden foundation. Read Isaiah and see how he elevates fear to make it blameless and good. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and piety, the spirit of holy fear. He elevates fear that he might possess what can follow from it, for holy fear is shaped by wisdom, instructed by understanding, directed by counsel, empowered by strength, ruled by knowledge, and adorned with piety. Take up the fear of the Lord. A rational and foolish fear belongs to the fighting without and fear within, which would have afflicted Paul had he not taken the Lord for his consolation. Here ends the reading. You know, it sort of gets at a particular truism, that there is something we're always fearing, fear of failure, fear of letting down someone, fear of losing a job, fear of a spouse, fear of any number of things can drive our actions because we are afraid of that thing, whereas the fear of the Lord should drive our actions. Understanding who is the real judge and who is the real arbiter of justice, ultimate justice, not just temporal or temporary justice, but permanent justice. The one that really counts, the one that really counts. And I'm going to finish it out with a quote from the Aquinas Study Bible. So, which is interesting because it's a reference to Ambrosiaster, and it's kind of funny that it's in the Aquinas Study Bible, and you'll understand it once I say it. So this is on the section in Jude. Of course, it's the other Judas, as opposed to the one who hung himself and spilled his guts. So Aquinas Study Bible, on the building yourselves portion of section, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. So here, building yourselves to forever reform themselves according to the Holy Spirit's guidance. In other words, by building congregations up, by their preaching and the teaching of the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit. To pray in the Spirit always means to offer prayer to God with a clean conscience and a pure faith. If we live a good life in the Holy Spirit dwells with us, and we can receive what we ask for. Here ends the reading. I love that the word reform lands in there in an Aquinas Study Bible, which is obviously Roman Catholic. We talk about the Reformation. The Reformation, Richard's shortened version of what's the Reformation. We looked back to the early church to see that what had gone wrong. We went back to the church fathers to see what it was like in the beginning, as opposed to those things that had obscured the faith through the years, through the Roman church to a large degree, but to our own, you know, our own desire for what fancy ceremonies or the political machinations of the church, right? Which may or may not have been necessary, but they happened. But this is a great way to think about, to reform ourselves according to the Holy Spirit's guidance. Right? Not reforming ourselves due to our own guidance, but according to the Holy Spirit's guidance, which is why we went back in the Reformation, the great rediscovery of the Reformation is the Church Fathers. Going back to those, especially those who were very close to the apostles. You know, you get scripture and then you get the writings of those who are around the guys who lived with Jesus. You're going to find out a lot by talking to those, listening to them, rather than to those of us who are so far down the line. Scripture being our guide, and then the advice of those early fathers who knew the guys who knew the guy, right? So let us ever reform ourselves according to the Holy Spirit's wise guidance. So, which, question 138, what grace does God give you in confirmation? In confirmation, I am further empowered and gifted by the Holy Spirit for daily growth in wisdom, courage, and humility before God in every aspect of my life and work. Well, thank you for listening. The plows, of course, have showed up to scrape the ice and snow just as I'm beginning this section, so I'm going to close it out with a prayer for confirmation, also from the catechism, which probably existed before the book, just in here. So anyway, grant, Almighty God, that we, who have been redeemed from the old life of sin by our baptism into the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, may be filled with your Holy Spirit and live in righteousness and true holiness. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.